I invite you to turn in the scriptures tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we are continuing our study and coming close to concluding this study. Tonight we are in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 12 through 28. I have to confess, I found this to be a very challenging section of scripture. When I say that, it's always somewhat encouraging for me because the sermons that I think are good never are, and the ones that are really I think are really bad, those are the ones you recognize. So that keeps me very humble, by the way. But 1 Corinthians 15 is a section that is helping us understand the consequences of denying the resurrection. And Paul is grieved over that this has happened to some degree in the church in Corinth. And he's helping this church think through those consequences. So let's give our attention to the word of the Lord beginning at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Aaron's the reading of God's word. Last week, one of you approached me after the sermon and said to me, "Pastor, I've constantly tried to tell my children that there is a reason that we do what we do, why we do it in the life of a church, in the church." And I thought that was a really encouraging statement that this father says. I try to tell my children that there's a reason why we do what we do. We're passing on something that we've received. Christianity is not about coming up with something new. Christianity is not about some new power for our lives. Christianity is not about some new idea for your life to get it kickstarted and spiritually strong. So it's not Christianity. It's not some new life-changing technique. Notice those books come and go. Christianity is a deposit of truth grounded in historical facts and realities. It's Christianity that we have been passed, handed a baton to believe. And this great chapter shows how disastrous it is for a church to move away from her creed and confession. That's what happened to the church in Corinth. We have a generation of young person today, and I spent some time on this last week, but I think it's so important to emphasize up front that that's not being handed much today. And the consequences are much greater than we realize. No longer does the next generation know what they believe and why they believe it, and so that's why you've seen every kind of movement under the sun of people searching to go back to ancient rites and ancient traditions just to get something historically grounded. We don't even know why things matter. We don't even understand it. And I take blame for this to some degree as a pastor. I think we have to go back and explain why we're giving benedictions. We need to go back and explain why we're doing the most basic of things so that the young person understands it. We've assumed it all. This problem started happening in the first century. It reared its ugly head in Corinth. Many of the believers in Corinth were struggling with what the culture was pushing on them about the body. They said the body was a prison house. The body was bad, and it needs to be liberated. We need to be set free from this body. We need to find the kernel of life in us and be set free and liberated from this prison house so that we could be pure spirits. Many of the Corinthians were accepting this view of the body. It really goes to show you how cultural shifts and presuppositions influence us. What Paul is basically doing in the text before us is explaining the consequences of their denial of the resurrection of the body, saying our resurrection, and this is, if we could boil it down tonight, it's really a basic point. Even though I found it the details challenging, his main point is not so hard. His main point is our resurrection is not separated from Christ's resurrection. And that's, if you deny that, we've got a serious problem. Tonight we see Paul addressing these consequences, and he explains what the resurrection has secured for us, which is really encouraging, and I hope we appreciate this. I'm always nervous, as I've said, when I preach objective facts and I preach truths about future realities, as I've had happen to me in the past. Someone comes up and says, well, so what? What does that matter for my daily life? And I want to say, you're too caught up in your daily life. That's the problem. There's wonderful stuff set out for you. And if you don't have your hope set out for you and you don't understand your hope, you're not going to be living much. I promise you that, which is the problem. So he started this wonderful chapter by stating up front that this is a gospel issue. This is a gospel issue. It's the gospel, he said, in the first two verses, by which we stand. Paul is bleeding with concern at this point. He calls them brothers. He treats them as brothers. But he wants them to know, he thinks of them that way. But in light of what's happening, he's really concerned and admonishes them with the subtle admonishment saying, unless you believed all this in vain, could it be? I don't think that's true. I know that's what he's saying. I don't think that's true, but it is a rebuke. And so what he started with was of first importance. I love to emphasize that. This is of first importance. I've got to again go back and explain to you guys what is of first importance in your Christianity. What is it? It's the gospel. That's what he says there. It is that by which you're being saved. It's that which keeps you. It's that which drives you. It's that which holds you. It's one message, one deposit. That is the whole message that will keep you the whole way through. Lose that, you lose everything. You don't move on from it. You don't set it aside. This is your power. This is your strength. And so he explains it to them. What was delivered to me, I'm delivering it to you. What was handed to me, I'm handing to you. I passed it on to you. What is it? Here it is. Jesus died according to the Scriptures, died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he stops here, rose again. Notice that emphasis there. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. You see what he just did? He said, this is the gospel. And he defines the deposit, he defines what is of first importance, he defines what is passed on to them as a historical series of events that was passed to us and was supposed to be continually passed on to every generation. It's why we say the creed. It's why we've done it in church history. It's why churches have done it for 2,000 years. Amazing thing that we have something that's been said for 2,000 years and believed by a lot of people. Here it is. It's this that happened in AD 30. It's this that happened when the tomb was shattered and he burst out, body raised. This is the gospel. I love emphasizing that. I don't know if we can emphasize that enough. Does the gospel include our living? We live out of the gospel, we could say. The gospel will drive our living. But the gospel's wholly outside of us. The gospel is something that took place way back in time when Jesus died and rose again. That's of first importance. That's by how you stand. That's what keeps you. These events that took place when Jesus died at Golgotha and was buried in Joseph's tomb and was seen by witnesses 2,000 years ago. Now, the church in Corinth had to some degree stopped saying this. That last part about the resurrection. And now Paul gets to the heart of the problem in verse 12. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Understand the logic here. Understand how he's developing the thought here, where he's working to here. It's really important to say they may not have denied the resurrection of Jesus. I think Paul just said you'd be crazy to do that because you know some of the 500 people that saw him. I don't think they were running around denying the resurrection of Jesus. But I do think they were struggling with the resurrection of their own bodies as these teachings had come into the church. And here's what Paul says. If our bodies, this is really a powerful link if you understand what he's doing here. Our bodies, if they are not to be raised, then that means Christ is not risen. If you run around denying that about your bodies, if you don't appreciate what God has done for your body, then you're not appreciating Christ's body. And everything that we're doing, our preaching, our faith, think about the consequences of denying certain things and assaulting certain things. You should always think through the consequences, Paul's showing them. We're now all liars. I'm the greatest shenanigan false teacher ever to exist. Says it again. If the dead don't rise, think about Paul saying this. If the dead don't rise, Christ is not risen. And guess what? If he's not risen, so he's working logically here. I'm not risen. You're saying that. That means Christ is not risen. Christ is not risen. The worst possible thing has just happened. You are all still in your sin. Nothing was accomplished. And by the way, it gets worse. If Christ is not risen, which means you've said none of your loved ones, grandma, grandpa, parents, children who have died, they've all perished and went to hell. You feel the weight of that? And you're tampering with something big here. And then we're a joke. I mean, we are just a joke. We're to be pitied. Because all we've come to do is believe in somebody who can't save us. We have no hope. To which I stop and say, now do you appreciate how important doctrine is? You see? Lose that, what do you have? What we believe as Christians is everything. They didn't understand the implications of their denial. Fair enough. And that's what Paul is doing here. If your bodies are not to rise, Jesus' body has not been raised. And I want you to understand what he's saying by that. If it can be communicated and you understand this tonight, it's really a beautiful picture, a beautiful reality, a beautiful truth that the apostle is painting to show you the whole story from beginning to end and end to beginning. What he's saying here and what he's describing is your union with Christ. What does that mean? By faith, you have so been united to him that whatever is true of him is true of you. Whatever is true of him is true of you, so that what you say about you is true of him. And that's why earlier he said, if you tamper with sexual immorality, you're joining a harlot to Christ's body. The union is so strong. The union is so tight. I don't know how else, what language to use. Do you not know, he said earlier, back in chapter 12, that your bodies are members of the body of Christ? You've been joined to him. Not just in spirit, but in your bodies. How would it then be true? And he goes on, if Christ was not raised, or if we are not raised, then it would be true. This union is so close, this union is so tight, that if it were true that our bodies have no value, our bodies are not going to be raised, then you have to say the same thing about Jesus because you're members of him. You know, this so helps with identity, doesn't it? Your new identity. You notice how in culture everyone's struggling with identity right now. You've got Bruce Jenner who has changed and become a woman. Last week, a strange twist of events with Rachel Dolezal who, you know, changed her race. People are trying to do things that make no sense. They are saying, you know, what they're doing is, this is my own life narrative and I can define my own life narrative and I can choose to be what I want to be, and whatever happens in the process just happens. Well, they haven't thought through the consequences of this. Just stick with me on Bruce Jenner for a minute. The consequences of this. Take it to Corinth for a minute. Identity, identity, identity. You're identifying now with Christ. You've been baptized. You're united to him. Well, it's okay, says Corinth. Imagine this. For a man to turn into a woman, you have your right. Imagine that. You have the liberty to self-define. What people are not thinking about are the consequences of this view. Do they understand what they're going to do to society if that reigns? You will destroy the family if that reigns in society. You will wipe out society as you know it. Society will no longer be able to function normally. Our defined persons as male and female now being obliterated will have devastating effects on children. You will ruin children. And I understand fully, saying this would enrage this culture. The consequences will show it. If that was the norm and that became the norm, you'd wipe out the human race. The way we're made up tells us that. And all because we have destroyed creation norms. The millennials hate creation norms. Well, the same is true here. This is why I make that comparison. If you accept this cultural view of the body, you've not thought through what Satan has done to end Christianity. You destroy the body of Christ. Because what we say of us, we say of him. And if we say that of us and him, now you've eliminated the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body. There's no more defeat of sin, death, and the grave. So what Paul does at this point then is explain for them what the resurrection has secured to encourage them. And And as I look at this, I see three simple things he's saying here. The first is this. The resurrection, we're so united, the resurrection has secured a great harvest. He says that in verse 20. He says really plainly in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So now let's work from there. You're working from your bodies. Now let's work from Christ's body. Here's the fact. He is raised. So here's what that means for you now. See the beauty of this? In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What an interesting choice of words. First fruits. Oh, there's a history to that. That goes all the way back to the harvest. That goes all the way back to Leviticus. And here's why that's important. Leviticus 23. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land, and I give you, that I give you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, so that you may be accepted. Now the principle of that was clear. The first fruit that was brought to the Lord consecrated the entire harvest. All of it. Every grain that had not yet ripened, it was all consecrated to the Lord. All of it. It was all His. So what Paul just said is, Jesus is the first fruit. He is the fulfillment of what that principle taught. By His death and resurrection, often compared to as a grain of seed falling to the ground and then producing much fruit, John 12, all of those who are His are already consecrated and set apart to the Lord. Now that's really important. Paul is explaining what many have noticed is an already not yet character to this. I want to emphasize the already for a minute and then the not yet. Paul is saying what our Heidelberg says, that Christ's resurrection that has happened is the absolute guarantee of your glorious resurrection. Absolute guarantee. Remember union. You're so united. Whatever's true of Him is true of you. So he's speaking in a manner saying, Jesus is the first fruit. You are so joined to Him. You are so united to Him. You are so consecrated to Him. You are so joined to His body. It has to be that your body, now the not yet, will be raised. But it is as good as done. Because He's raised. How do you communicate that? That's really challenging. That's why you have Ephesians 2 that says you're already raised up and seated in the heavenlies. The only reason he says that is because Christ's there. Jesus explained things like this in the Gospels. In John 4, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already! The one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. There's this period he eliminated between the sowing and the reaping in the gospel. Based on my work, they're already coming in. It's encouraging here because this was the way that Paul helped people with death. The Fabers just lost a father. How would Paul have comforted the Faber family in light of death? Well, the words of 1 Thessalonians, just listen to it in light of this and what you're hearing. I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who've died. This uninformed problem reigns when it comes to death. So that you guys may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died, here it is, and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel. First thing he's concerned about. And the dead in Christ will rise. He is so concerned about that. You say, well, why is he? You know, it's almost universal when I try to say to someone today in death, isn't it glorious that this body's going to rise and I get a look back? It's just unfathomable to us. We always say that Uncle Johnny's floating around in the clouds with Jesus. He's with Jesus. But that body has not been raised yet. And the Lord is comforting, and the Lord is helping people think about the certainty when we go to death and we have a body in front of us, that body will rise because it belongs and is so united to Christ's body. It has to. So that when he says the first fruit of a great harvest, John could look into the future in a vision. And before it had even happened, see, it is done. That when he looked around the throne, there was a multitude that no man could number. What were they doing? Before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. They're there. He saw the vision. They're there. You were there. John saw it. Second, first fruit harvest. Second, he explains something else that they had not considered. And it's simply this. Jesus, the last Adam, has undone what happened with the first Adam. Jesus, the last Adam, has undone what happened with the first Adam. Undone it. There were two heads of the human race. First Adam, last Adam. He says in verse 21, for as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The point is simple. Everyone died in Adam. Well, you know this. It's the sad reality of the human race. You're born into this world, and I have to tell my kids, you guys are all, I had to have this conversation with them the other day, too. You're already dying. If we're going to be honest, they're already dying. Death reigns in their bodies. And we became in the fall totally depraved so that we spiritually died and physically died so that any moment we can die. We didn't fall off the first story of our roof. We fell off the Eiffel Tower, and when we hit, it was over. Death reigned in people's bodies. Death reigns in people's bodies. Christ comes, lives this perfect life, goes to the cross, becomes the curse, rises, dies, rises out of the grave, and he has reversed everything that happened with the first Adam. You understand that? There's two ways. He's reversed it. The first you're already enjoying. This was John 5. Most assuredly I say to you, now listen to this from this morning. What did the Lord say? He who feared the word of the Lord came and found shelter. Listen to this in John 5. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. But it's passed. This is already from death into life. In him, this is what's happened. You've already passed. It's over. So what he's describing is what is initially happens to someone who believes the gospel. In other words, here's what happens when life is placed into your dead hearts. You've got a black heart, boys and girls, and it's just black, and the Lord gives life to that. He starts pumping life into that heart through his word. Here's what happens. Here's the moment. Whoever has the ability to hear my word and believe in me shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Did you catch that? He didn't say, if you will believe in here, then you will pass. He used verbs that were very specific. He said, he who has this ability to hear and believe, because they've been born again, has already passed. Now I ask the question, do you believe? Do you hear his word? It's already done. You've already been united to Jesus, and your resurrection is as absolutely sure as his resurrection is. And that's why Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear, those who have the ability to hear, given life by the Holy Spirit, will live. For the Father has life in himself, and he's granted the Son to have life in himself. Revelation 20. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. What's the first resurrection? If you believe tonight, it's already happened. If there's a first resurrection, the second resurrection is the raising of your bodies. You were dead in trespasses and sins. He did what? He made you alive. And then he seated you up there with him in the heavenlies. Principle of life reigns in you. The old Adam is done. I've crucified him for you. Now you've been joined to Christ. And then Jesus says in John 5, for the hour is coming when all in the graves will hear his voice. Those who come forth who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So Paul, and I close with this tonight, the third thing Paul's saying is, you're living between two bookends. What do I mean? The story is not fully complete until he comes. So he says there's an order here. Understand what's happening right now. The first fruit, he is it, the first fruit. He secured it. Life reigns in you. But when he comes in the right order, he's going to raise your bodies. And that completes the project and puts an end to history. That's his point. Listen to this. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. He's thinking resurrection. Then comes the end. He sees the resurrection as the consummation, as the end event of history, where then he will go on and say, I'm handing it all back to the Father because I completed the work. That's the imagery. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. He's going to judge. But he must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. That's what's happening right now. The last enemy to be destroyed, one more left, death. He's got to put that down forever. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. Here it is. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. That is a simple point, I think. The details are challenging, but it's this. The resurrection is the other bookend that brings a close to this all. It's the culmination of everything. It's the defeat of death when Christ comes. That final defeat happens. And our resurrection, completing the story, brings an end to history. It closes the project out. The imagery is that the divine warrior has taken his great power and reigned, and he completed this great task that was given to him by his Father in saving all of his elect, and then he hands it back, the kingdom, to his Father, because it is done. It is completed through your resurrection. Every enemy will be put under his feet. The design of God in creation, redemption, and in the consummation of all things is complete through your resurrection. And what Paul is saying the resurrection of Christ inaugurated this. The final resurrection of your bodies completes this, so don't you dare throw it out. How exciting. How exciting. This is what Christ's resurrection means for you. Present life now. Present life now. You've already passed. If you believe in the gospel, it's evidence life has been implanted in your heart. And now, being joined to Him, being raised with Him, that's just why Colossians says, if you've been raised with Him, set your minds on things above. Now, being joined to Him, after a short time of suffering, your bodies are going to come out of the grave. The resurrection matters, dear Christians. For in it is our hope. As Machen said, the great weapon in which the apostles set out to conquer the world was the message, He is risen. A message that must be believed by Christians for us to share in that future resurrection glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, obviously a passage that is deep for us and really exposes how shallow we are in our understanding of Scriptures and how we need to study Your Word. But it's so encouraging that one day these very bodies will be made new like Christ's body. And how this should motivate our living, because everything that we do in our body, if we think a lot about the fact that our bodies have been united to Christ, then we're going to appreciate that if He is raised, we are going to be raised. And that what we do in the body could greatly dishonor Him. May our bodies be set apart for Him. But may we have confidence in what You have set out in front of us. May our hope drive us. Sometimes we're so caught up in the affairs of this life, we don't even think about this stuff. This could be here tomorrow. It could all be done. And then it's ended. Well, You taught us to say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Until then, may we live by the power of Your Spirit, a newly resurrected life, eagerly anticipating the resurrection of our bodies, because the Lord Jesus Christ rose triumphant from the dead and will ultimately destroy that terrible last enemy. Pray that You comfort the favors with that at this hour, and all of us who've lost loved ones, and all of those who still feel loneliness, all of the widows and widowers, that Your peace would be with them, and that they would keep their eye on Christ. Eye of faith, trusting Your promises and knowing that they're all yes and amen in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.